Good morning. My name is Steve Crocco. I am really pleased to be with you again this morning. As you heard, Lou is not feeling well, and I'll say more about that in a minute. I'm not going to be able to preach on that wonderful Ephesians passage because I think Lou wants to preach on it again next week, but it's a great passage, and I wanted a chance just to hear it again. My scripture lessons for this sermon are two, one from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 6. This is in the context of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, desperately trying to get to the promised land, but after years and years of wandering, just frustrated, angry, and never quite sure when they're going to arrive. Every passage they take is thwarted, and they are frustrated. Listen to the word of the Lord. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom to get to the promised land. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Going back to that old familiar refrain, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. And this is great. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. That ends the reading of the Old Testament lesson. The New Testament lesson is the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It's a very familiar story of the lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms, for money. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord, bless this time in your word. May we hear you speak to us. May my words be acceptable in your sight. May our hearing be pleasing to you, and may our doing be pleasing to you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for this morning's sermon is called Settling for Silver and Gold. And you need to bear with me since I've had to come up with this at rather short notice. About 8:30 last night when Lou called me, I was sitting in a restaurant in Lambertville regretting that I answered my phone. It was from Lou saying he was having a kidney stone attack. I mean, poor Lou. He's had these things for years, and I don't think he wanted to call me, but I'm almost certain Kathy made him call and ask me to do this. I asked him if he was at the hospital, and he said no, he was in Atlantic City for the weekend at doctor's orders. It was something about gambling to take away his mind off of his kidney stones. That's what his doctor said. I don't understand the nuances of modern medicine, but I am grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. This sermon is built on, like I said, two very familiar scripture passages. the story of the Israelites in the wilderness, and then the story of the man lame from birth. What ties them together is that the Israelites and the lame men both made requests of holy men, of Moses and of Peter, which meant they were making requests to God. The question is, what sort of requests were they making? And what were their expectations for making these requests? The point of connection, I hope, is clear. We are the Israelites, God's people often wandering in the wilderness without a clue about where we're going and what God is really doing. We're also the lame beggar, comfortable in our difficulties, often with no expectations of really getting healed. So what is God trying to say to us from these stories? I won't rehearse the whole story of the time in the wilderness, but as you know, the Hebrew people came to Egypt in a time of famine in Palestine, were incorporated into the city, into the country life there, were later made slaves. God raised up Moses to deliver his people. And through a series of miracles and plagues, the Israelites were released from Egypt on a mission to go not very far away, like 100 miles, to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years to get there. And in Hebrew, that 40 years means a long time. It would be like us saying it took forever to get there. It took a million years to get there, but it took a long, long time. Later in this journey, shortly before the death of Aaron, the Israelites had been blocked by a people who didn't want them to go through their land, and they were sent to find another way this time, going around mountains and water to get to the Promised Land. Along the way, the people spoke out against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt? You know, to die in the wilderness. And they've said that repeatedly through these 40 years. It's the old story. And we all complain, but this is a constant complaint for many, many years. Let's look at more closely at the text. It says, there's no food and water, and we detest this miserable food. That sentence doesn't make sense. There is no food and water, and we detest this miserable food. Okay, we're going to think about that. They weren't starving to death. They just didn't like the food that God had provided them. And God had provided them manna, which is this kind of weird, not really sure what it is, kind of a growth, a fungus, a mold. No one really knows what it is, that came and appeared and fed them beautifully for many, many years. When they got sick of that, God gave them quail to eat, birds to eat. They had some meat. So they were just sick of that food. They were so sick of that food that they were willing to go back to Egypt and be slaves. God was angered and sent serpents to bite them, and many were killed. Later on in that passage, the people repent. They come to Moses and they say, we're sorry. And God instructs Moses to take a serpent, make it into a bronze serpent, hold it up, and whoever is bitten by a serpent and looks at this bronze serpent will be healed. That's the context for this story. What was God angry about? Ingratitude. I gave you food, first manna, and when you got tired of that, I gave you quail. And he was perfectly right to be angry. However, to limit God's anger to ingratitude is to miss the point. God was angry because the people allowed their boredom, their frustration, their hunger to totally obscure God's purposes for his people. Their expectations fell far short of what God was intending for them, what God had promised to them, to be his people in a land given to them to be a light to the world. The things they asked for and their complaints to Moses paled in comparison to the things God intended to give them. And they were so busy asking for food, they missed the opportunity of a lifetime to be God's people for the world. So much so that, as you know, all the people who left Egypt, all died. Virtually all the people who left Egypt died, and it was their descendants who were to make it into the promised land. The lame beggar in the New Testament is I'm going to argue, a similar situation. This is a man who is born lame. He couldn't walk, but he wasn't ill enough or wasn't in a position to be where his life was at risk. He lived a long time, 40 years. And he had people to carry him from the place where he slept and lived every day to the main gate of the city, of the temple, which was a really good spot from which to beg money. He could take advantage of that good location. This is the prime spot for getting money. And the fact that in Jewish law, in Jewish custom, it was a good deed to give money to a beggar. So the Jews would be rewarded by giving money to a beggar. So this was what he was counting on. Now, I've never been in a position to have to beg money from anyone except my parents. And I don't really know what it's like to go to be a beggar or to what goes on in the mind of a beggar. My guess is it must be awful, but it's probably something on a very much more serious scale, like going fishing. All right, just walk down the street to Brainerd Lake. I love to fish. Most casts, you get nothing, right? If you're a fisherman, most of the time you throw the line in the water, you don't get anything. But every single cast, there's an opportunity for a fish. It's one of the great things about fishing. You never, probably not going to get anything, but every now and then you get something, and every now and then you get something really big. And my guess is that's what it's like fishing for alms. That's what it's like. He went through the routine of asking people, would he get anything from this person? Probably not. Would he get some spare change? Probably, or maybe. He may have dreamed about a big catch, but really didn't expect that. In fact, he probably had given up any dreams for anything more than just spare change. Most of us have run into men and women who have asked us for spare change at one time or another. And it puts us in an awkward spot. Most of us don't really like that. And we can see someone coming and think, oh. And I remember, one time a shabbily dressed, dirty old man, literally dirty, walking right at me downtown. I'm thinking, oh, here it comes. His eyes weren't looking at me, but I could just feel, just ready for this encounter that I've had many times before, and I was sort of stealing for myself or what I would say, and I'm thinking, do I have any money? I shouldn't give money because if I give money, I'm going to drink away, and all these things going back and forth, all in the space of like 3 seconds. Well, we walked past each other and never said a word to me. Oh, what a relief. And the next guy who came by was a young, well-dressed, clean-cut guy. We made eye contact. He was a nice-looking guy, and I thought, okay, great. He stopped me and said, listen, I locked my keys in my car. I need train money to go home and get my spare keys. Can you help me, buddy? But that eye contact thing is important. I want to talk about that just for a minute, because our text talks about it. Some people asking for money will not make eye contact with you. They're sort of embarrassed about it, rightfully so. Or they don't want to put too much pressure on you. If they stare at you, you're going to feel really awful. Well, let's go back to the lame beggar. Verse 4 says, Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, look at us. Well, that command from a potential donor in the New Testament times introduced an expectation into the encounter. At least the lame man expected that, because eye contact was part of the ritual that went on in Jewish custom between a person in need and a person who could give them money. That was the way you did it. You first made eye contact. And with the idea being that after you gave money, the person who you gave the money to would bless you. And that was what you got in return for giving money. The command to make eye contact, I can think of this as, you know, my kids are older now, but telling a five-year-old child to look at me, as you got ready to yell at them. You know, you want to get their attention. You need to get, to make this communication, you need to grab their face and look in their eyes. And like I said, with the eye contact, the lame man probably expected a gift. That was the ritual. And when Peter sought him out, that may have made him think something good was coming. The first words of Peter heightened his expectations. Silver and gold. And he thought, you will give to me. But he didn't say that. He said, have I none? Or I don't have any. Then the next expectation, next phrase may have heightened his expectations a little bit. He said, but. Okay, got my attention. Now, what did the man want? Silver and gold would have done very nicely. A little loose change would have been okay. But Peter doesn't have that to offer the man. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And by invoking Jesus' name, Peter invokes Jesus' power and releases the very healing power of Jesus. The Bible goes out of its way to say that immediately he was healed, that his useless feet and ankles were strengthened. There's no tentativeness there. I'm a runner. When I run through the woods, I often trip and I injure my ankle and I start to put my foot down thinking, can I really run on this? And I put some tentative weight down and I walk a little bit just to see if I can still bear the weight. This passage is very clear that he immediately puts his foot down. He can test it. It feels great. And he follows that by leaping. So when he first encounters Peter and John, he's asking for spare change. And a minute later, he's leaping for joy, something he's never done. He's not even walked for 40 years. It's an amazing story. It took a miracle to get him to see that God had more in store for him than spare change. And he went to work that day as he had for 40 years, hoping to get enough change to buy food to eat. But he returned home that night, walking and leaping and praising God. The Israelites in the wilderness were willing to settle for the conditions of slavery just so they could eat and drink and stay alive. The lame beggar was hoping for silver and gold to make his life a little more comfortable. But God had other plans. Israel was chastised and subsequently shaped into a covenant people who would one day enter the promised land. The beggar was healed in body and soul. What became available to the Israelites was the power of God to be God's people. What became available to the beggar was the power of Jesus' name to make him whole. God wants us to rise up and walk. That's what God's up to in these texts. God has to break through some of our long-standing habits and expectations about what we want out of life. We might settle for food and drink. We might settle for spare change. But God has much more in store for us. God wants us to rise up and walk. Yet we're perfectly willing to remain lame and settle for a few coins. I'm going to make two brief points as we get near the conclusion here. First, God is a God who creates out of nothing. That's how the earth came into being. So God is working to bring to pass that which does not previously exist. That sounds to me like a God who can do something with you and me. God can take something that doesn't really, that we don't really have in us, and do something out of that with our church, with us. And secondly, part of the problem we have as individuals in a church is we don't really know what to ask for beyond our immediate needs and vague wishes. The lame beggar had a reasonable request to Peter and John. I'm lame. I've been lame for 40 years. How about some change? But what he never even thought to ask for was given to him. I realize it's difficult for us to think of things that we can't think about. It's almost impossible. I know it's difficult to think, to ask for things that really even aren't on our radar. But I want us to do a little bit of dreaming here for just two more minutes and then think about it this week. What have we wished for or dreamed about in the deepest secrets of our heart that we haven't dared to ask of ourselves, of each other, even of God? What kinds of things? What kind of relationships would we want to be healed? I talked to a woman 2 days ago who had not spoken to her brother for 40 years. What kinds of witness would we want to make in this world? What kind of things would we want to do if we could? What would we ask for? I hope we wouldn't ask for silver and gold. I hope we would ask for nothing less than to have our weaknesses made strong, and that once strong, we would walk and leap and praise God. What if God reached out his hand to us, his church, and pulled us up and said, "I am prepared to give you what you want"? What would you ask for? What would you ask for that would make everybody around you say, "We know this person, we know this church. For 40 years, they were this way. And now, they're walking and leaping and praising God." We have every reason to hope in the God who has called us to this place. And as he extends his hand to us, I pray he gives us the grace to take that hand, to be made whole, to his glory and honor. Amen.